Extend Christian greetings to each one again this evening. Trusting you've all had a good day, and if you didn't, I'd like to talk to you after the service, because God is good, and He enjoys to bless His people. Maybe things don't always go well, but God is still good. That last song we sang expresses my heart's desire this evening and this week, but especially this evening. I don't know how the rest of you ordained brethren find it, but I think we're all the same. A week of revival has to start right here. I'm a leaky vessel. And that last song we sang, "Search us and sift us, spare not the dross. Show us that self-life ends at the cross." As you prepare messages, it's very heart-searching. Because I never want to preach anything that I don't believe myself. And that's heart-searching. I'm not perfect. I'm not home yet. Satan wants to attack us, but I have come to appreciate, even though my flesh doesn't like it, but when Jesus Christ sifts us and takes out the dross, it's always for my well-being. It's the flesh that hurts. It's not the spiritual side of me that hurts. It's the carnal side. And may that be the prayer of each one this evening. As we have stated before, that each evening we want to look at various connections to the Christian home. This evening we're going to go a little bit closer to probably what most of you thought I'm going to start at the first night. But there's something in this building that probably very few of you have ever seen. But I'm convinced that it's there. I don't know how old this building is, but if it wouldn't be there, it probably wouldn't look as good as it does. It's pretty well all covered up majority of the time. If it's not, we try to cover it up. There's a foundation underneath this building, I'm assuming, because I don't feel it rock when we sing. I don't feel any vibration. It was built on something. And that's what we want to look at tonight, dear youth. If you want a happy home, you're going to have to lay a foundation. And that's where we started last night. Remember the little person on the side and the destination ahead. That's what life that lies before you, dear youth. Brother Harry here probably has lived over half of his life, very likely. Most of you may not have. We don't know. But I remember when I turned 40, I told my family, it's hard to believe, but probably half of my life is gone. It didn't take long for the first 40. I don't know how the next 40 will be. But the first 40 didn't take very long. But there's decisions and choices that I made when I was sitting where you are this evening that have influenced the choice that I have, the blessing that I have today. And I would like to spare every youth I could all the heartaches that I can. But it comes down to your choice and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of the Christian home this evening, let's turn to Judges chapter 14. We're only going to pull out a couple verses here. But we know this account. And I'm afraid today sometimes there's Samsons amongst us. And Samson, Judges 14, begin reading at verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, "I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife." Then his father and his mother said unto him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said unto his father, "Get her, for she pleaseth me well." If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, you read the first couple of verses, but verse 3 it says, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them," talking of the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, those of other nations. "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter thou shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following after me." Dear youth, can you get my burden tonight? Your partner, brethren, your wife will have a great influence. The Lord tarries 10, 20, and 30 years from now, how you view God and how you view church life. Sisters, it's the same way for you. Your husband, if God leads you to marriage, he will greatly influence what your thought is, what your Christian life is like 10, 20, 30 years from now. So please stop and listen. It says, this is the Bible saying, for they shall turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. That's the gods with the little g. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Here we have Samson. He said, get her, for she pleaseth me well. He was not concerned what the Bible taught. He was concerned what felt good right then. She might have been a giddy girl. I don't know. She might have had a pleasant face and a nice personality. I don't know. But something that was attractive to a carnal man, may I say, because I believe Samson was not looking through the eyes of the Word of God. And dear youth, if you want a Christian home tonight, you're going to have to go by the principle that's been established, the law that has been established. Are you going to pay the price? You're going to pay the price. Please, please, please understand that. Let's see what Samson, she was so pleasing in verse 3. Get her, for she pleaseth me well. Going over to verse 17. This one that pleased him so well, she's standing or sitting there with him, whatever it was, and she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. Do you get what happened here? This lady that he said pleased him so well, deceived him, she told her people. They were separated when it come to religion. Dear youth this evening, it's important that you're united in where you want to go to church. Long before you're engaged. Long time before that. Because after all, that's what's important. Now you may say I'm old-fashioned. That's fine. I don't make apologies for being old-fashioned. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Study the life of Samson. There is too many young boys or young girls that have made wrong choices. Look at the potential that Samson has had. The strength that he had. Toward the weekend, one evening, you want to speak just to the youth and let the rest listen in. But the potential that Samson had, but because of a poor companion, he found himself without eyes, grinding at the mill. Grinding at the mill. Pushing the wheel around. When he could have been out fighting the giants of the land. Think carefully. Brothers and sisters, it may seem like so little difference, and yet it is so serious. It is so serious. I had a distant relative who made some very sad choices in life. I'm not sure how often he was divorced and remarried. A very, very ungodly man. But it was said of the last lady that he, I guess, was married to, someone said he would have left her if he wouldn't have been scared of leaving her. And I thought, that's a terrible position to be in. Scared to leave. And I didn't know anything scared him. Well, we say he was a down-and-out sinner. Yes, he was. As far as I know, that's the way he died. But I'm here to say, in my few short years of being involved in Bible school, I have seen youth that maybe weren't the most stable in church life, maybe as they should have been, but they found a good, godly companion, and they served the Lord, and they were on fire for the Lord, and were church builders. It blesses my heart. And I have seen those that maybe struggle a little bit, and we're intrigued by the wittiness and the characteristics of the other. And today, maybe one partner or the other is kind of wishing we could stay a little more conservative. And the other one says, I don't want that stuff. That's grandpa, grandma stuff. That should have been worked out back in courtship. Proverbs 2, verse 11 says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. To deliver thee from the way of evil men, from the man that speaketh forward things. And verse 16 says, to deliver thee from the strange women, even from the stranger which flatteth with her words. Choosing a life companion. We're just going to go quickly through a couple very basic characteristics. What do you look for? Do you look what the weight is, the height is? No. You know, character is what counts. I could relate to stories to you about some of those things. I'm not sure why it is that way. But what do you look for? You look for quality of character. What is their view of life? How do they view the scriptures? And how do we view the scriptures if you start a courtship? What is their view of church life? Let me tell you something, brother. Young boys, if you find yourself a girlfriend that struggles with church standards, I'm here to tell you, you know what else she's going to struggle with? You as a leader, many times. Because it's authority that they're bucking against. It's not just the standard. And you will find yourself all of a sudden being led around by some, what you thought was some sweet young girl. And you're saying, well, I thought I was in charge. Know what their view is. Sisters, if you want a husband that's going to support the church, find out what they believe about church standards. Find out what they think about the ministers. If they have a problem with authority figures in their life, you know what? They may be all thumbs down on you. And they may really make life tough for you. Or they may not protect you and guide you. Brethren, as you look at a sister, how does she relate to her dad, to her mom? Sisters, how does he relate to his father and mother? What are your goals in life? If you can't stand the smell of a cow, please don't marry a dairy farmer. That's an elementary thought. But what is their interest in life? Is mission work, evangelism, day labor, various things. You never know where God's going to lead you. You know, my wife didn't have a lot of, she got a lot more in the package than she realized. I guess I'll tell you a little, that sounds a little humorous. I don't mean it for that, but it's just something my wife and I have. Every couple needs a little bit of day brighteners occasionally, I think. Do you, after 60 years, do you still need those? Well, I'll tell your wife this one then. We were traveling on a plane, and I was a young pup, and I thought I had a lot of answers, and a Mormon was challenging me that, you know, you can only have one wife and one. I said, yes. And I thought I had the answers, and I was trying to outwit him, and all of a sudden, for some reason, God taught this young boy man something, and I started quoting scripture. He was done arguing. Don't give your personal opinion. Give what the Word of God says. He looks at my wife so seriously and says, you know what? You're stuck. And my wife and I have chewed that one for probably 30-some years now. We're stuck. And you know what? We enjoy being stuck. Praise God. But that's what the world looks like. And I'm thinking, to someone who doesn't have a happy marriage, that's why they look at marriage. So dear youth this evening, I want you to lay a good foundation. I want to see happy homes. 20 years from now, if I would happen to come back in this congregation and see these young people establishing Christian homes and leadership here in the church prospering, it'd be one of the happiest times of my life. That's what we're here for. Please, please, on your dates, read the Bible and pray together. A dating couple needs to spend time together, but don't isolate all your friends. But now, friends, remember that dating couples need time by themselves. There's a balance there. Proverbs 20, verse 7 in closing. The just man walketh his in integrity. His children are blessed after him. Dear youth this evening, I believe you are taught here in this congregation. I believe you've been taught the truth. If you've been brought up in a Christian home, you have been exposed to the truth. If you walk in it, your children will also receive that blessing, and it will continue on down the line. But a choice that you make. My great-grandfather, I think, was the one that made the choice to enter into the Amish circle. I am a result of a choice that he made. My children and my grandchildren are a result of a choice that I made. Make them carefully. You never know how far-reaching effect that it may have. And as you think of that, you may think, oh, it's so shallow, it doesn't really count. Yes, it does. It counts. It counts. My wife and I made a decision about 17 years ago. And if you want to connect dots, you can follow along. If not, if you get lost, that's perfectly fine. But we moved to southern Indiana, and all of our children have gotten spouses, either school teachers that came in or from other communities, and our youngest one is dating a local girl. And I find it interesting. This was all part of God's plan, I believe. My wife and I met 700 miles from home. It was part of God's plan. I'm satisfied. God has a purpose for you to give you an expected end, dear youth. Let's turn to 501 in the Christian hymnal. Life isn't always easy. But I'm here to tell you, with Jesus as your captain, life is satisfying. And as we think of the uncharted course that lies before us, dear friends, this evening, remember this song. It's one of my favorite songs. But as we think of Jesus, Savior, pilot me over the waves and tempestuous times of life. If he's our pilot, he'll master the ship right through it. Shall we stand to sing?
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Find a way before me, roll, hiding ground and treacherous shore. Joys and crumbs escape from me.
Does that tingling feeling come through your heart? The last verses of the song. When at last I near the shore. What beautiful, more beautiful words would there be at the end of, as we stand on the seaside and to have him pilot us across safely home. But dear friends, brothers and sisters, this evening we're not home yet. We're not home yet. That is why we have the message this evening. God has laid in my heart to share a message that I feel I need myself before I can share it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. As we think of a week of revival meetings, I don't know, our thoughts go a lot of different directions of messages and things that we could preach. But we want to stick to the Word of God and be faithful. But Matthew 24, begin reading at verse 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The subject that we have before us this evening is the danger of deception. I'm not going to ask for a hand raise, but I'd like for you just to pause for a moment and think. How many of you fear deception? I think all of us should not. Not in a fear that unsettles us, but being alert that we need to know the truth. And we don't avoid deception by learning the wrong things. A bank teller, I am told that a bank teller is taught how to catch a counterfeit money by learning the feel of the right money. And dear brothers and sisters, this evening, I believe that's what we need in our churches today, is to expose the truth, and the rest of it will look untasteful. It will not be as luxurious. It won't look as appetizing. But when we try to blend the two together, that's when deception comes in. And one of the dangers of deception is the fact that the deceived person many times does not realize they're deceived. I don't want to embarrass nobody, so I won't ask the sisters to raise their hands, but I'd be curious how many of you think you have a spider at home in your house. How many of you care if you have one there? Well, I'll tell you one thing. In our house, mom and spiders don't abide together very good. That's fine. They're only a little creature, right? The spider labors incessantly, spinning his thread and weaving his web, and repairing every break that is made and strengthening any weak place. But when he expects a thoughtless fly to come buzzing along, he retires and not see until a foolish little insect is entangled in the web. And then, in an instant, the crafty spider appears and winds more securely his slender threads about him until escape is impossible, and then retires to watch and let the unfortunate fly waste his strength in an unavailing effort to escape from his entanglement. If in his efforts to escape he breaks any of the threads, stronger ones are speedily tied about him. When the fly is exhausted, he is devoured by the spider. Dear friends, this evening, that's exactly the way the devil works. You can put his name instead of the spider. He's spreading that web. That web so many times, this time of the year especially, sometimes you walk somewhere and all of a sudden you feel something go across your head. There was a spider head went through. But as we think of that innocent little fly, as it is laid that net that was put there, the fly goes in there, and all of a sudden he realizes he's in danger. So she starts to spin around a little bit and just gets tangled up more in himself. But if the spider, and he's sitting back there in the corner kind of chuckling to himself, he said, well, it worked this time. And that's what Satan, I'm afraid, is doing in too many people's lives. I come back again. He's not concerned how you dress. He's concerned about your heart, because he can destroy the heart and the rest can all look right. But the heart, if you keep the heart pure and holy and have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, the rest will all fall in place. Please don't mislabel me for not saying dress is important, but I want to get back to the core. That's where we believe it needs to be. To deceive is to believe something that is not totally true. In World War II, it was common for the Allies to use hollow tanks made out of cardboard to fool German planes into thinking a large armor unit was on the move in one area, while the real tanks were still hidden and on the move in a location far from the fabricated dummy tanks. How treacherous that was. But Satan today, I believe, is doing the same thing. Dear brothers and sisters, I believe one of Satan's tactics today is to rob leadership of the energy that they need to be reaching out, robbing churches of the energy they need to be reaching out to lost souls, spending all the energy to restore and work with relationships internally. And I believe it's one of Satan's tactics that he's using on the Church of Jesus Christ today. I could give you an example where I've seen that very vividly happening. It seemed like a new work was started, and it was affecting the community in a tremendous way. But all of a sudden, Satan, I believe in my own estimation, Satan looked and he said, this is going to convert those sinners, and this church is going to grow. So what did he do? He spun his web, and he had the flies come in and eternal parasites basically dissolved everything that was ever there. And God forbid that that should happen in our congregations today. But that is one of Satan's tactics. That's one of the things that can be deceiving to us. As I stated one of the first nights, we think of Adam and Eve, that apple that looked so beautiful. He deceived them that that's going to be a good-tasting apple, that he never told them the whole story, and we know what happened. It took them right out of the garden. They were separated, never to be rejoined again. He told them a partial truth, and that's one of the Satan's tactics still today, is mixing truth with error. Brothers and sisters, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Secular reading, yes, it's fine and it's good, but don't let it replace the written word of God. There's a lot of translations of Bibles today that I would not advise people using because it's too dangerous. It's not a clear line of holiness anymore. It's easier to be understood, they say, okay? I'll go along with that, but then why are you living such a worldly life if it's so easy to understand? I'm not very intelligent, but I do understand what holiness is in the King James Version. Be careful. Let's turn to 1 Peter. I don't have my reference correctly here. But anyways, we'll continue on. As we think of being deceived, the early church faced much persecution. They faced death for living a holy life, but the church grew. Why, when we live in a land of freedom, is the church apostatizing? Because Satan's coming as an angel of light, not as a roaring lion to destroy God's people, I believe is part of it. We have that in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Let's turn to that one. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That is what makes him so dangerous. When he comes as a roaring lion and roars at you, I say he roars at the discouraged, and he comes along like a fox to steal the hens to those that think they know where they stand. Let's be on guard. We're no match for the devil. Don't ever think you can negotiate with him, because you can't. Do you know and recognize the power of Jesus Christ? Seducers are much more dangerous than persecutors. When someone walks up to you and says, if you don't recant your Christianity, we would probably stand. But what about when they come up with false doctrine that is floating around rapidly today? Be careful. Today, one of the dangerous teachings that's afloat in many communities, I don't know what's in here, so I can feel I can share and unburden my heart this evening without being biased. But one of the teachings that's afloat in so many places today is, let's focus on our similarities, not on doctrinal issues. Now, wait a minute here. Let's focus on doctrinal issues and see where our similarities are. Because doctrinal issues will unite us if they are upheld in a godly way. But we can be united to be different, but be differently wrong. We want the spirit of unity, or do we want the unity of the spirit? Do you know which one you want this evening? We want the unity of the spirit that brings us together. Doctrinal issues, where do we stand on them? Do you know why you believe what you do? And I guess I challenge you as fathers and leaders here, don't be afraid to stand up and take the word of God and explain to your youth why you believe what you do, why you have your rules and regulations. Don't just say that's what the church says and say this is what we feel the Bible teaches and this is the application that we have chosen to make. I believe that's one reason that some of our young people are getting frustrated with life. It's like parents are saying, well, this is what you do because the church says that. That might be okay, but Dad, get down and do your job. Explain to your young son why you believe what you do. Put it in shoe leather. It's a blessing when your son comes and asks you that. It won't be long till he'll be telling you what he thinks about things too. But it's that teachable atmosphere that we want to maintain. The similarity issue. The radio. Why don't we allow the radio in our midst? Isn't there a lot of good on it? The market reports, there's some halfway decent teaching on it, isn't it? But is it worth the risk that it puts on our people? Well, we say that's out there. What about our cell phones? What about our computers? It brings it right into our homes. False doctrine comes in so quickly. I don't know how you as a congregation, how the position you take anymore, but there was a span of time that ordained leadership promised to never preach how to use the Scofield Bible. Why? Because the Calvinistic teaching in there was deceitful. There may have been a lot of good Bible helps in it, but it was too dangerous that it was said we don't allow it. And I'm trying to say is let's make sure what's on our computers, what's on our laptops, what's on our cell phones, dear youth, that is not something that's going to deprive you from your relationship with Jesus Christ. You need something that's going to help you grow and root down and prepare you for the morrows. The watered-down gospel that's going around today. That is why we're careful who we let teach and preach in our pulpits, because of the questionable practices. I share with somebody here, but if you like church history very much, back in the turn of the century, I believe probably it was, wherever it was back in the church history, when the Sunday school issue came in and facing some of our churches, one of the reasons that some people were against allowing Sunday school was because they thought they needed, the people that were promoting it felt, we need to bring the Protestant people in to teach. We need educated people to come in and teach the Sunday school lesson. We need evangelists that have been schooled to come in and preach the gospel. Well, I believe in school evangelism and I believe in school teachers, but where I believe is the schooling is right here, not out in a brick building somewhere, influenced by society. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I understand why some of those brethren took the stands that they did. Now, I'm all for Sunday school. I'm all for revival meetings today. But we guard who we have come teach because we don't want to expose things. Makes me think of a little story that happened that I had personally one time. In teaching a class at Bible school, we had a disgruntled visitor that day. And when I had a little bit of time, he told me plainly, he said, I don't think you even believe what you're teaching. And he starts going down the line. I don't know if any students there, anybody here was there that year or not. But anyways, he starts going down the line that he doesn't believe what I'm saying is true. And he doesn't believe what I don't even believe it myself. Well, anyways, sometimes God gives wisdom and God gives voices that can talk for a long time when the need comes. But when he stopped for a breath, that was the last chance he had. I was not going to let him in expose a group of young people who wanted to know the truth to false doctrine. Just because he was disgruntled about church life, because he was a rebellious person, I wasn't going to want that influence on anybody else. But I had it sitting right there in my class. Maybe that was kind of rude. I don't know. I don't know how you'd have handled it, but that's what I did. The Word of God is too precious. We don't want to water it down. The movement that's sweeping across the church is against church structure, saying church membership is optional, downplaying the role of ordained leadership. Dear friends, this evening, that is false doctrine. That's pretty straightforward, but that's what it is. God has a plan designed for the church, and I'm not saying that we're a hierarchy. That's not what we're talking about. But this thing of destroying church structure, everybody does what they feel the Spirit tells them to do, has not proven to be effective. Be careful. Being deceived comes from when we follow man instead of God. That is why we use the Bible in our preaching. That's why we have the Word of God in our laps as we preach. Remember, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and God always are united. They always agree. It's not like the lady that was struggling with the prayer covering and she continued praying and finally she said that God said she doesn't need to wear it anymore. I don't believe that Because 1 Corinthians 11 is so plain, and God does not change. It's a settled fact, dear brothers and sisters. Let's turn to Luke 21, verse 8. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. That is plain teaching from Jesus Christ himself. Take heed that ye won't be deceived. Who's he talking to? I believe he's talking to the church of Jesus Christ. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. There's many going to say that we're Christians. It's not our call to be the judge who's a Christian and who isn't. But it is our call to make sure that what we're living is a holy life. Brethren, this evening, how many lug nuts does your vehicle require to keep the wheel on? What is the minimum requirement for lug nuts to keep your wheel on? Somebody can tell me sometime if you want to. I'm curious what your thought is. But if you're going to lower the number too much, don't really invite me for a ride. I'll just walk. Why? I'm not interested in finding how few I can have on. I knew of an individual, I think one time he said he had two on. Well, it's best he drove by himself as far as I was concerned. There's a reason they're on there. Do we need all of them? Probably not. But I'm not really interested in finding how many I don't need. I want safety and I want security. And that's where I come when it comes to living a life of holiness. I'm not interested in trying to the minimum standard of holiness. I just find the blessing of surrendering everything to Jesus Christ. It doesn't come easy. Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Yes, they're very eloquent speakers. As I reflect back to when I was young, some of the teaching program that some of the people were following. Now 20, 30 years later, I see the influence it had on the people that followed that appealing teaching programs back then has not been one that has emphasized non-resistance, separation, and non-conformity to the world. It has tendency of moving those people right into the world system. May I say, I believe it was false doctrine, because God's teaching always separates us from the world. It doesn't blend us together. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted and built up. You don't know how deep a corn plant or tree is rooted until it gets dry. And it takes... It reveals it pretty quick. But then also, it's an interesting thought here, established in the faith. As ye have been taught, okay, I believe you have sound teaching here. I have full confidence. I see it. I hear it. It's sound teaching. But then the next one, the last part, it says abounding therein, active therein with a thankful attitude, not saying, I wish I wouldn't have to do that. You know, when our children were small, sometimes you ask them to do something, and, oh, I don't want to. I said, that's beside the point. I wish I wouldn't have to. I said, you don't have to if you want to. You don't have to be a Christian if that's your mentality. But if you're not a Christian, you're a sinner. And if you want to be a Christian and are a Christian, then you're not a sinner. It's a choice that we make. Abounding, being thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And growing and continuing therein. What is your victory? What is your goals in life tonight, dear youth? Have you made your decision for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you thinking, I'm not that bad. I've never committed a gross sin. I'm just going to wait for a while yet. I'm not just tired of, I'm like Pharaoh. I'm going to say, well, give me another night with the frogs. That's fine. If you want to live with the frogs, live with them. But don't complain about them. I don't know why. Pharaoh came and he said, I don't want the frogs anymore. But he said, give me one more night. And I'm so grieved so often when people come to the crossroads of life and revival meetings. They know they're not ready to die. But they say, give me one more miserable night. Dear one, if you're here tonight and aren't right with the Lord, Don't go back to the frogs one more night. Don't have one more miserable night. Don't do that. Satan is using that to deceive you. After all, it's not all that bad. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their indignation slumbereth not. What a sad situation is described here. Those that have been mocked for the position that they took in life. Some of our parents went through that. Some of you older ones probably went through that. When you stepped out of the conference movements and tried to stand for what was right, and they said, it's so little difference. What does it really matter? But now you look back over 20 years, and I'm thinking, my parents left a situation like that, and I look the vast difference that's there. What happened? So many times, if Satan would come along and say, this road is going to take you away from God, you'd say, I won't travel it. But he says, this road is, it's just right alongside the holy road. It's not all that bad. It's not a lot more conveniences on. A lot more things are appealing to the flesh. It's not all that bad. And so people keep walking on it and not realizing it's like driving down the interstate. And finally the exit starts separating. And finally they end up standing out there, and they're standing there shaking their head. I wish I'd have never done that. Oh, I wish I'd have never made that choice. And Satan comes along and he says, you're too far gone now. It's too hard to go back on the interstate again. There's no way back from there. It's like the young man that found himself on the Niagara River on his boat, and he fell out of his, got his boat, dumped him out or whatever it was. And as he's going down the turbulent waters, tossing himself around, someone threw a lifeline out with the inner tube, trying to rescue him. And as he sees it at the same time, there's a log came along the side of him, and he grabs the log and he holds on for dear life, and he shoots over to an endless eternity. Dear friends, this evening, God is throwing out the lifeline. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's the lifeline he's throwing out. I'm going to ask you this evening, are you willing to grab a hold of that lifeline and let him pull you into his kingdom? Or are you going to hold on the log and go to destruction over the brink? You'll say, oh, it won't happen tonight. We don't know when it's going to happen. But I know one thing. I want nobody here to end in the bottomless pit, hanging on a log that was of no value. But the choice is yours. Sometimes we would just love to take somebody, pick them up, and set them on the inner tube and let God reel them in. But you know, I can't do that. All I can do is pour out my heart and show what Jesus wants to do for you. Dear friend, this evening, if you're not right with the Lord, don't let him deceive you thinking that I'll come back someday. No man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. You can't do it of your own. You must respond to the Spirit speaking. Your self-righteousness must become as filthy rags. I'm afraid today we're becoming accustomed to the many practices that have become that come our way in the communities that we live in. We kind of become the norm. But you know what? God's standard of holiness hasn't been lowered, even though many people have tried to accommodate, make church life accommodating. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. Here we have a group of people that felt in themselves they weren't all that bad. After all, we're not all that bad. We're doing a lot of good things. What did he tell the Pharisees? Matthew 23, begin reading at verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. We could go on down. If you ever have time, The Pharisees are an interesting people to study. They are so full of self-righteousness, and they'll have very little of spirituality in them. They hang on to their own righteousness. But that is what Satan tries to deceive people with today, is hanging on their own righteousness. I've went for counseling. I went for this. I went for that. I don't need to be born again. I don't need to be baptized in the Church of Jesus Christ. But the Bible so clearly says, ye must be born again. I make no apologies for that, dear friends, this evening. It's a command. It's a choice that you and I are going to make. How is it with you this evening? Are you hanging on a log? You're thinking, you know, that man probably, if he had had the choice right when he fell out of his boat, to get the life jacket or the log, he probably would have been able to distinguish which one he wanted. But as he got in the turbulence of the waters, he was not able to make the right choice. And that's what happens so many times. Satan is a harsh taskmaster. And he will cause turbulent waters to disturb, to sidetrack. He will come along after revival meetings. He will want you to let your mind wander maybe through the meetings. He'll want your mind to wander out in some carnal things. Maybe some tape that you shouldn't have or whatever it may be. Some book that you like to read that is not fulfilling. He'll want your mind to go there because he does not want you to focus on the Word of God. How is it with you this evening? How is it with you this evening? Love the truth. So how can we avoid being deceived? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. It doesn't say just do works approved unto God. It says study how to be approved. And how do we study? Take the directions. Follow the directions. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing, rightly applying the word of truth to my life. And you won't be disappointed. You won't be holding on to a log that's going to disappear over the brink into utter destruction. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Very plain. What do you love this evening? If you love the world, my dear friend, if you love the world, you're a sinner. You're not ready to meet God. You're not ready to die. All those things of the world, it says, they're all going to pass away. But the positive side of that is, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a description of a child of God. Now you're ready to die. It's a simple choice. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you afraid tonight to take the word of God as a flashlight? Let it illuminate your life right down to your, from the head down to your feet? Or do you want to hold it away so it doesn't really light up anything in your life? I ask you and I beg you, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, and he will sift you and prepare you for the tomorrows. I can offer you something tonight that the world cannot give. I can offer you the peace and the joy of a holy life and a good night's rest. There is no pillow so soft as a clear conscience. And yet, so many pharaohs are out there. Give me one more night with the frogs. One more night with a guilty conscience. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Another familiar verse. Let's turn to that. Are you willing this evening to do that? Maybe I'm going to read Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, not reaching the goal. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Going down to verse 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I plead with you. We want to give an invitation this evening. But I plead with you, come boldly to the throne of grace. Jesus is standing there with outstretched arm, and he's saying, sinner, please come home. I said, I gave my life. I shed my blood that can spare you the misery. Will you please make that decision? And may the prayers of the saints continue to work in the lives of those who are not ready to meet the Lord. How is it with you this evening? Are you longing for a life jacket? Or do you want to hold on to your selfish log? The choice is yours. The choice is yours. If the Lord would come tonight, where would you be in eternity? It's a question that I'd like for each one of you to ask. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13, verse 8, I think it is, says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change his mind. The provision has been made. If the rich man this evening would have an invitation to leave hell, there would be no need for pleading. He said many, many years ago, send my brother a little bit of water, or tell my brethren not to come here. I'd like to have a little bit of water. And he said, tell my brother not to come here. That's a man from hell, what he said. Jesus is saying, whosoever will. I don't know your heart tonight, but God does. Satan wants you to think that God is harsh and tough and can't please him. That's not the God I serve. He's standing there. I quoted John 3:16. I know it. I'm going to quote it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that was Dwayne Schrock, Harry Neuenswander, put your name in there. Whosoever will. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. But what? That a sinner, that the world may be spared from eternal destruction. How is it with you this evening? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, we come before you at the close of a service. Lord, you know the burden of the message. You know the clarity of thy word. And you also know each heart that is here. Each youth, each adult, each father and mother, each grandpa and grandma. You know each heart. Grant assurance to those that are faithful. Lord, if there's anyone here who's holding on to that selfish log, headed for a bottomless pit, may you just throw the lifeline to him. May you give him the strength, and may you mellow his heart or her heart, whoever it may be, that they may reach out and get a hold of the lifeline. You have come to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank you because we know the Spirit is always faithful. Saints are praying, and we ask that your will be done in each heart and life. We want no one from here to leave here and spend another miserable night if they're not ready to meet you. And yet we can't make the choice for them. But we plead with them. May your will be done and your name be glorified in the service. As we give the invitation, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.